Beloved Bhagwan, Matsu was one day teaching a monk. He drew a circle on the ground and said, "If you enter it, I will strike you. If you do not enter it, I will strike you." The monk entered it slightly, and Matsu struck him. The monk said, "The master could not strike me." Matsu went off, leaning on his staff. On another occasion, Ho Pang said to Matsu, "Water has no bones, but it easily holds up a ship of 1,000 tons. How is this?" Matsu said, "There's no water here and no ship. What am I supposed to explain?" One day, Impo was pushing a cart, and Matsu had his legs stretched out across the path. Impo said, "Please, Master, pull in your legs." "What has been stretched out," said Matsu, "cannot be retracted. What goes forward cannot go backwards," said Impo, and pushed the cart on. Matsu's legs were cut and bruised. When they went back, Matsu entered the hall and said, lifting up an axe, "Come here, the monk who hurt my legs a while ago." Impo came out and stood before Matsu and bent his neck to receive the strike. Matsu put down the axe. Matsu never lost an opportunity to make a point, usually in an enigmatic way. Even during his last illness, he made his well-known response to someone who inquired about his health. He said, "Sun-faced Buddhas, moon-faced Buddhas." One day, Matsu climbed Mount Sekimon, the mountain close to his temple at Jiangxi. In the forest, he did kinhin, or walking meditation, for a time. Then, seeing a flat place in the valley below, Matsu said to the disciple who had come with him, "Next month, my carcass must be returned to the earth here." At that, he made his way back to the temple. On the fourth day of the next month, after bathing, he quietly sat down with crossed legs and passed away. Matsu had lived at Jiangxi for 50 years and died at the age of 80.
Manisha, I have asked you to throw your migraine, and you did it, but you did it too close by, on poor Ananda. And she's my only link with the world. She's my news media, my television, my radio, my newspapers. I don't read anything. I don't hear anything. I don't see anything on the television. And because we were talking about the empty heart, your throwing was perfectly well, but it reached in the wrong place in poor Ananda. It has to reach in her head, it has reached into his heart. Empty heart has received your migraine. Now there is no such sickness in the whole world. And Dr. Indivar will be in immense difficulty to pull out the migraine from the heart. It is perfectly okay to have in the empty heart the mirror, but it is not right to have migraine. There exists no medicine for it. Dr. Indivar will have to invent something. And I need her back urgently, because every morning, every evening, she is my only contact with the world. So as far as Ananda is concerned, it is Indivar's priority. And just because she received with the open heart the migraine, she has earned great virtue. The next series that begins tomorrow will be dedicated to her. She did perfectly well in keeping the heart open even when you were throwing your migraine away. Most people will close their windows and doors in such situations. But she is a great disciple, and she understands intelligently what it means to have an open heart, to live in insecurity, to live without any safety, to be homeless. But Ananda, you must be hearing me from your room. Remember, no Buddha has said keep your heart open when somebody is throwing a migraine. You have done a miracle. There is an automatic system. If somebody is throwing dust at you, your eyes will close without any effort on their own. And somebody is throwing migraine, naturally the heart will close. It will not receive it. But you dared to keep your heart open. You showed great courage. I can rely on you that whatever happens, you will keep your heart open. It may be painful, it may create anxiety, but that is only the beginning part. Gautam Buddha is reported to have said, what is bitter in the beginning is sweet in the end, and what is sweet in the beginning is bitter at the end. It is an immense statement about all those who are the people of the path. Manisha has asked, Matazu was one day teaching a monk. He drew a circle on the ground and said, if you enter it, I will strike you. If you do not enter it, I will strike you. This is something very special in Zen. In different ways, masters have used that device. If you say something, I will strike you. If you don't say something, I will strike you. In any case, you will get the hit. The same is the situation here. Matasu says, if you enter this circle, I will strike you. If you do not enter it, I will strike you. All the same, the monk entered it slightly, and Matazu struck him. What is the point of this strange anecdote? The monk said, the master could not strike me. Matazu went off leaning on his staff, not even bothering to answer the disciple. In any devices that are similar, that either case you will get the hit. Simply means that the hit is meant to awaken you. What you do is not relevant. Whether you enter the circle or stay out of it, it does not matter. I am going to hit you. This simply means whatever you do is not important. What is important is your awakening. The hit is to wake you up. If the disciple can understand that what is being asked, he will be enlightened. The master is asking him to be enlightened so that he does not need to be hit. But the disciple missed. He said to the master could not strike me. Matazu went off leaning on his staff, leaving the student behind to meditate over what has happened. Matazu used all kinds of devices spontaneously. But there is always a hidden secret. In strangest incidents, the awakened person will immediately see the hidden secret. On another occasion, Hopang said to Matazu, water has no bones, but it easily holds up a ship of 1,000 tons, how is it? How is this? Mataji said, there is no water here and no ship. What am I supposed to explain? He's saying, don't bring intellectual, philosophical questions to me. I am here only to bring existential experience to you. I am reminded of a small story. In a court, two friends who were known in the whole city to be great friends, always together, but finally they were caught fighting and brought to the court by the police, and the magistrate asked, what is the problem that created the fight? They both looked at each other and said, you say it. The other said, please, you say it. The magistrate said, anybody can say it, but just say it. They said, we are very embarrassed. We are ready to take any punishment if you allow us not to say it. The magistrate said, this is strange. I cannot punish you unless I know the crime. What was the reason of your fighting and creating a chaos in the crowd? Finally, they had to say, one of them said that, please forgive us, it is very philosophical, airy, abstract. We were sitting on the river bank and my friend told me that he is going to purchase a buffalo. I said, I have no objection. Just remember that I am going to purchase a big farm. Your buffalo should never enter into my farm. I am a very strict person. The other man said, your farm? Nobody can stop my buffalo. And I will see you how you can stop my buffalo. You are my friend. You should welcome my buffalo. On the contrary, you are going to stop. What kind of friendship is this? The other man said, friendship does not come in it. Business is business. The man who was going to purchase a buffalo, he said, okay, I will see, purchase the farm. The man who was going to purchase the farm made a square on the sand with his finger and said, this is my farm. Where is your buffalo? The other man with his finger entered into his field and said, this is my buffalo. Now let us see what you can do. That's how the whole thing started. The magistrate said, but where is the farm and where is the buffalo? They said, that is the problem that we were embarrassed to tell you. It is a very philosophical thing. Nothing is there. No buffalo, no farm. just hot air. But we forgot completely that we are fighting on imaginary things. You can laugh on it, but do you think people have been fighting on the existence of God? Is it in any way different from the buffalo? People have been fighting on the existence, how many hells there are. The Hindus believe in one hell. The Jainas believe in three hells. Because according to them, one hell is not justified for all kinds of criminals. Somebody has just stolen a chicken and somebody has killed a man. You cannot put both the men in the same hell. That will be unjustified. So they have three hells according to your sin. But Gautam Buddha has seven. He says in three you cannot categorize all the crimes. At least seven are needed. But you will be surprised, another philosopher contemporary to Mahavira and Gautam Buddha, Ajit Kesh Kambli, has 77. He said, unless you have that much number of hells, it will be very difficult to categorize. Now, nobody knows where this hell is. And they were fighting tooth and nail. And for centuries, their philosophers had been fighting. Trying to explain their position, explaining, for example, Hindus have explained that the hell is one, but we can make divisions in the hell. As many divisions you want, you can make in one hell. What is the need of 77 hells? 77 divisions in one hell. But you don't think that these people are idiots. These are great philosophers. But their problems about God. Nobody has met God. It is purely a concept. And there are religions which don't believe in God. Jainism has no God. Buddhism has no God. Taoism has no God. God is not an essential phenomenon for any religion to exist. And then there are different descriptions of God. The Old Testament says that God is very angry God, very jealous, and very temperamental. Don't annoy him. And God himself is reported to have said in the Old Testament that I am a very jealous God. And remember it, I am your father, not your uncle. Don't expect any nice things from me. And Jesus says God is love. Hindus say God is pure justice because love cannot be just. It may love someone and forgive him. It may not love someone or even dislike someone and punish him unnecessarily for sins that he has not committed. Love is not reliable. God has to be just, a magistrate, with no likings, with no dislikings. This anecdote, when Mataji says there is no water here and no ship, what am I supposed to explain? Has all these implications, then don't get engaged into abstract concepts. Those arguments and philosophical discussions are unending, and nobody has come to any conclusion. The Christian God has a small family. The only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost, a strange family, no woman in it. Unless this Holy Ghost is capable of functioning as a woman also. But certainly the Holy Ghost is not a woman, because he is responsible to make Mary the Virgin pregnant with Jesus Christ. And on the other hand, the Christians say the Holy Ghost and God are one. So why separate them just for the sake of saving God from corrupting and raping an innocent girl? If they are one, then why not say God impregnated Maryam? Why not make it straightforward? Why God should go via Holy Ghost? Sometimes I think Holy Ghost must be God's sexual machinery. So he is one, yet he remains outside. And the Holy Ghost does the whole work. Hindus say that their God has three faces, three heads on one body. Now, nobody has seen, perhaps in a circus, you may see a child distorted, a freak out, who has three heads or four hands. But why God should have three heads? The reason supplied by the Hindu theologians is so that he can see in three directions. If man can manage with one head, perhaps God's neck is fixed. He cannot move this way or this way. Obviously, he will need 3 pairs of glasses. And the weight of 3 heads on a body which looks exactly like man, it will be too much. He will not be able to stand up, and lying down also will be very difficult. Just think how he will manage his 3 heads on 1 pillow. Unless those 3 heads are only attached and you can unscrew them and put them off for the night and go to sleep. But I don't think that surgery has developed even today, and God has been there for eternity. And no scripture describes any surgeon who takes care of God's heads. The screws must have got junk. And from where he can get a screwdriver? And you can simply think that 3 heads may not agree on any point. They all will have their opinions. I don't think God can move even a single inch, because the other 2 heads are not ready. So he will remain fixed in a position. But strange ideas. Hindus also have the idea that God has 1,000 hands. Now 3 heads and 1,000 hands. To whom you are kidding? Just even if you visualize, you will become afraid. He will look like an octopus. Something like. Buddhism and Jainism, seeing the difficulty that how to visualize God, simply drop the idea. They don't have any God. And they are perfectly living religions. Matasu is saying that I am not interested in anything that is not existential, that is Zen's special contribution to human consciousness. Don't be bothered about imaginary, conceptual, philosophical things. just pin down everything to existence. One day, Impo was pushing a cart, and Matazu had his legs stretched out across the path. Impo said, "Please, Master, pull in your legs. What has been stretched out," said Matazu, "cannot be retracted." "What goes forward cannot go backwards," said Impo, and pushed the cart on. Matazu's legs were cut and bruised. When they went back, Matazu entered the hall and said, lifting up an axe, "Come here, the monk who hurt my legs a while ago." Impo came out and stood before Matazu and bent his neck to receive the strike. Matazu put down the axe. Reading such anecdotes, one feels it is a very strange religion. It is not. Everything that is happening in these anecdotes have something essential so that you can become aware of it. First, Matazu said, "What has been stretched out cannot be retracted." A father was telling to his son that in the world everything is possible. He was quoting Alexander the Great. The child said, "I don't accept the idea, and I will show you why." He went into the bathroom and brought the toothpaste and said, "I will bring the toothpaste out of the tube and you put it back. You say nothing is impossible. This is impossible. I have tried." What Matazu is saying, what has been stretched out cannot be retracted. In other words, he is saying, what has become exposed cannot become a secret again. What has come in the open cannot go back into the hidden. He is simply making a point that there are situations where you cannot go back. When Henry Ford made his first car, it has no back possibilities It could not move backwards. It can go only forwards. He has not thought it about, but it was a very difficult task. If you have moved just few yards away from your garage, you have to now go around the whole city to come back to your garage. He added the possibility of backing the car later on. A story is heard that when Henry Ford died, there was a great encounter between God and Henry Ford. And God said, "You are a great inventor and a man of great intelligence. Do you approve of my existence?" Henry Ford said, "No, sir. Your existence is the worst possible. Because you cannot go back in time, just forward. And this is stupid. I had committed the stupidity myself, but it is not expected from you. Somebody wants to visit his childhood again. There should be some possibility to go back in time or to go forward in time. Somebody wants in advance to know what kind of old age, what kind of death is going to happen when you have left man stuck in the middle. Neither he can go back nor he can go forward. He has no freedom of movement in time. I have great complaints, but this is my most basic complaint to you. Matasu is saying, if you have become young, you cannot become a child again. If you have become old, you cannot become a young person again. If you are dead, you cannot open your eyes and ask for a tea. He used every situation, and he also used this situation to see whether the disciple is courageous enough to pull the cart over the legs of the master. Impo proved worthy. What goes forward cannot go backwards, said Impo and pushed the cart on. Matazu's legs were cut and bruised. When they went back, Matazu entered the hall and said, lifting up an axe, "Come here. The monk who hurt my legs a while ago." Impo came out and stood before Matazu and bent his neck to receive the strike. This is courage and this is trust. It was not in any way insulting to Mataji. By pushing the cart forward, he was not in any way humiliating Mataji. He was simply sticking to his own opinion. If Mataji is sticking to his opinion, and Mataji's whole work was to give independence to disciples, they should not take anything for granted from anybody else. They should decide themselves, their life, their actions, their gestures. And certainly he was following Mataji. When he pushed the cart over his legs, Mataji has 1,000 monks in his monastery. He went to the hall for the assembly meeting. He had no idea who was the monk that has pushed the cart over his legs. He simply said, lifting an axe, come here, the monk who hurt my legs a while ago. Impo came out immediately and stood before Mataji and bent his neck to receive the strike. He did not hide. He could have, because there were 1,000 monks and it is very difficult to decide who was the person. But he came out, and if the master wants to cut his head, he is ready. He has come to the master to have a resurrection, to be enlightened, to go beyond death. If this is the way the master chooses, it is perfectly okay. Seeing this humbleness and this trust, Mataji put down the axe. Mataji never lost an opportunity to make a point, usually in an enigmatic way. Even during his last illness, he made his well-known response to someone who inquired about his health. He said, sun-faced Buddhas, moon-faced Buddhas. It is a famous saying in Zen circles. Whether you are facing the sun, that means life, day, or whether you are facing the moon, the night, which represents death, it does not make any difference to your Buddhahood. Whether your Buddha is in darkness or in light, it does not matter. Your self nature remains the same. Sun-faced Buddhas, moon-faced Buddhas, in a very short aphorism, even at the point when he was going to die, he said, there is going to be no change. Just the sun is setting and the moon will be rising. As far as I am concerned, I am eternal. whether sun is in the sky or moon in the sky, I am always here. The master knows no death. He knows eternity. One day, Matazu climbed Mount Iskiman, the mountain close to his temple at Jiangxi. In the forest, he did Kinhin, or walking meditation. If you go to Bodh Gaya, where Gautam Buddha became enlightened, you will find a temple raised in the memory of his enlightenment, and also by the side of the temple there are stones in a long line, and behind the temple is the Bodhi tree where he used to sit. His meditation has two positions, sitting and walking. 1 hour you sit, silently watching your thoughts. Then 1 hour you walk slowly, again watching your thoughts. Alternate sitting and walking meditation. It is a beautiful experience, because soon you become aware that whether you are sitting or walking, whether you are awake or asleep, something in you remains constantly aware, the same. It does not become different when you walk. It does not become different when you sit. It does not become different even when you sleep. It's something like a small candle of light goes on burning in your sleep too. Your awareness has become a 24-hour circle. This is the perfect enlightenment. This walking meditation in Japanese is called Kinhin. Then seeing a flat place in the valley below, Matazu said to the disciple who had come with him, "Next month, my carcass must be returned to the earth here." At that, he made his way back to the temple. On the fourth day of the next month, after bathing, he quietly sat down with crossed legs and passed away. A master lives with awareness and dies with awareness. Even a month before, he was aware that death is coming close. His perceptivity, his clarity of perception is total. So he showed the disciple where his dead body has to be brought, where is going to be his samadhi, his grave. 1 month before he told the disciple, and the next month, on the fourth day, after bathing, he quietly sat down with crossed legs and passed away. Death is just a game. Moving from one body to another body, or perhaps moving from the body to no body, to the universal oceanic existence. One night in Mullah Nasruddin's house, a thief entered. He collected everything that he felt was valuable and he saw that Mullah Nasruddin is fast asleep, but he was not asleep, just he did not want to interfere into somebody's work. He has looked by opening one eye and then rested. As the thief was going out with all valuables, he followed him. The thief looked back and became very afraid. He said, "Why you are coming with me?" He said, "Have you forgotten? We are changing the house. You are taking everything. Why leave me here alone? I am coming with you." The thief said, "Just forgive me, take all your things, sort out, because I have brought from other houses things also." He said, "I don't want to sort it out. Either I come with you or everything has to be put back in my house." The thief said, "My God, you seem to be a greater thief than me. And why you remained silent when I was collecting things?" He said, "I never interfere in anybody's work." The thief has to leave everything with tears in his eyes because he has stolen many beautiful things from other places. He said, "Such a man I have never seen in my life. And to take you to my house, perhaps you will become the master and I will be the servant. I have my wife." He said, "There is no problem. We can share everything. We are partners. Don't miss this opportunity of having a wise man as your partner." But the thief escaped, leaving all the things. As far as any master's death is concerned, he is simply changing the house. Not even a single ripple of sadness, but on the contrary, an immense curiosity about the unknown that is opening its doors. This body he has lived long enough, 70 years, 80 years. It is time to change. The body has become old. It is becoming more and more non-functional. It is time to have a fresh new body. The master is not at all disturbed by the fact that he is going to die, he dies with grace and beauty. He dies in silence and peace, just the way he has lived. He lived in silence, in utter beatitude. He dies in tremendous benediction. Matazu has lived at Jiangxi for 50 years and died at the age of 80. A haiku. Both plains and mountains have been captured by the snow. There is nothing left. A haiku is a special form of poetry which exists only in Japan. It has very few words, but it tells much. Its beauty is that it is a condensed philosophy. And what cannot be said in prose sometimes can be said in poetry. Both plains and mountains have been captured by the snow. There is nothing left. He is describing his own being. Everything has been taken away. Even he has disappeared into the vastness of the universe. Nothing is left behind. Just as a dewdrop disappears into the ocean, a man of enlightenment disappears into the universal consciousness. Nothing is left behind. Manisha has asked, "Beloved Bhagwan, during the last few weeks, whenever you have said the word empty or empty heart or empty mirror, it has felt like a trigger, a reminder that does not just tickle my mind but goes right to that space of emptiness in me. I heard you say recently that one could not hate or love enlightenment. Is it all right to love the space of emptiness?" No, Manisha. If you love the space of emptiness, you will never become empty. You will remain aloof. Emptiness will become an object of love. But you will be there, the lover. The whole effort of meditation is that you should disappear. In your disappearance, you cannot say, "I love emptiness." In your disappearance, there is love, but it is not your love. It is just an universal phenomenon, spontaneous, blossoming in the emptiness, filling the whole emptiness with the fragrance of love and compassion and truth. But nothing is yours. You are no more. unless you are no more, emptiness is not emptiness. You have to dissolve into the vastness of existence. You have not to be, then there is emptiness. And in that emptiness, many things blossom, many roses and many lotuses, much love and much compassion and much beauty, much truth. All that is great, all that is majestic, all that is splendorous arises out of its own accord, but it is not your possession. In fact, you were the barrier. It is because of you emptiness could not function. Now you are no more, emptiness functions spontaneously, blossoms into thousands of flowers. Now, it is Sardar Gurdayal Singh's time. 3 little babies are being pushed in trolleys through the supermarket while their mothers do the shopping. Ah, God! Gurgles baby Gilbert. Do you see that? She is buying canned baby food. I hate that stuff. Ah, no. It squeaks baby Sally. Mine is buying spinach. That stuff is worse. Jesus Christ, cries baby Boris, seeing his mother and one of her boyfriends at the liquor counter. You guys don't have anything to complain about. My mother wakes me up at 4 o'clock in the morning, pushes a cold, wet tit into my mouth, and it always tastes of cigarettes and cheap brandy. Little Ernie and his mother are walking through the park. One day, when little Ernie sees a large pregnant woman walk by, "Hey, Mom," says Ernie, "how did that lady get such a big belly?" Ernie's mother becomes a bit flustered. "Well, dear," she says, "she got that way from eating too much chocolate." "Really?" says Ernie with surprise. Later, waiting at the bus stop, Ernie sees the same pregnant woman standing next to him. "Hey, lady," says Ernie, poking her belly, "I know what you have been doing, and is not it far out?" An elephant and a mouse are walking through the jungle. When the mouse falls into a swamp, he is about to drown, but the elephant straddles the swamp and lowers his prick. The mouse grabs unto the huge piece of machinery, and the elephant lifts him to safety. A few weeks later, the mouse and the elephant are walking through the jungle. When the elephant falls into a swamp, quick as a flash, the mouse runs off and comes back driving a brand new red Ferrari, a sports car. He backs up to the swamp, attaches a rope to the car, throws the other end to the elephant, jumps back into the Ferrari, and slowly pulls the huge elephant out of the swamp, which just goes to show that if you have a red Ferrari, you don't need a big prick. Close your eyes. Feel your body to be completely frozen. Now, look inwards. As deeply as possible, to the very center of your being you have to reach. Deeper and deeper, your center of being is also the center of the whole universe. The deeper you go, the richer you are. The deeper you go, the more awakened you are. At the very center of your being, you will find your Buddha nature. The Buddha is hidden in everyone. Just we have to go deep down enough. to make your witness your mirror, your Buddha, more clear to you, Nivedana, relax, watch the body, it is not you, the mind, it is not you, only the witnessing is you, the watcher is you. And the watcher has no opinions, no ideas, it is just a mirror. I have called this series Matazu, the empty mirror. Every meditation is nothing but the search for the empty mirror, which reflects but remains utterly empty. Rejoice this emptiness. And roses will start appearing. The experience of the Buddhahood has to become your moment to moment response around the clock. Acting or not acting, working or not working, speaking or not speaking, you should remember you are the eternal soul. The Buddha. As this remembrance deepens in you, reaches to every fiber and cell of your being, your life will become a dance, a poetry, a music, an eternal beauty, a great grace. Remember this moment, the space you are in. This space has to become your very life, your very death. This blissfulness has made this evening
a great beauty, a great truth, 10,000 Buddhas disappearing into the ocean like dewdrops. This is the greatest miracle in the world. Nivedana, come back, but slowly, gathering your experience, nothing should be left behind. Silently and gracefully, sit like a Buddha for a few moments. Just watching, just being a mirror, if you have understood the meaning of the empty heart and it's becoming just a mirror, Matazu, has not been a failure to you. These people like Matazu or Gautam Buddha or Lao Tzu, they don't belong to different centuries. They are all contemporaries. The moment you enter into this emptiness, mirror-like reflection, a silence that knows no boundaries, you have become a contemporary of Matazu, of Chongtazu, of Gautam Buddha. These people are beyond time. They don't belong to any century, to any country, to any language. They are all one in the sense as thousands of rivers can enter into the ocean and they all become one. Okay, Manisha?
Yes, Bhagwan.
Can we celebrate the gathering of 10,000 Buddhas?
Yes, Bhagwan.